Well, family, you know, the interesting thing about life, I really appreciated the comments Mr. Groves made in the sermonette, because I think they're going to tie very well in with the message that God has prepared both of us to give to you today. The world is looking for answers. My question to each one of you sitting here today is this: are you ready to prepare them with the answers that they're looking for? Each season, whether it be winter, whether it be spring, whether it be summer or fall, we all experience the storms of those seasons. In the wintertime, we have snow and ice. Springtime, we have tornadoes. Summertime, we have thunderstorms. And in the fall, we have hurricanes and typhoons that will hit. Each season brings about a storm. It brings about a storm. When most of these storms hit, they don't generally last forever. But yet, when you're in the midst of the storm, if you are someone who is in the area where it's a tornado or a typhoon or thunderstorm or a hurricane or snow and ice, when you are in the midst of those type storms, it does seem like it's forever. How many of you have sat through a thunderstorm and kept thinking, boy, I wish this thing would just blow over? Boy, if those winds kick up any harder, we're going to be in trouble. And then you look out the window and you see your chickens flying, and you know your chickens can fly, but they're flying. And the bad part about it, they're dropping the eggs that you were hoping to get this morning as they fly by, telling you, hey, catch them if you can. But we want the storms to go away. I've been in storms where tornadoes had developed in the area. I think I may have shared this with you, maybe not. But yet, watching a tornado coming straight towards our home, hoping and praying that that thing kind of goes around and misses us. And it did. But to sit there in the midst of the storm, we all have our worries and concerns, don't we? The beautiful thing about the storms that hit in the summer and the fall is when they hit areas where God's people reside, we always are looking forward to hearing the outcome. And the outcome that we want to hear is that God's people were safe. I don't think I've heard a news report from the church that has come back that said, you know, we lost half our congregation in this area. God has not allowed that to happen. He has protected his people through the storms. The interesting thing after the storm is this: man has the opportunity to rebuild. Now, there are lessons that we can learn through the storms. You know, and when I thought about this, I couldn't help but to think about the three little pigs. You know, three little pigs. One built his house out of straw, the other one built his house out of sticks, and the third built his house out of bricks. Now, the interesting thing is about this story is the moral. Do you all know what the moral of the story of the three little pigs is? Anybody know? Nobody knows.
Hey, I do.
The moral of the story is a story that came out of England. And the United States picked up on this story about the three little pigs, adopted it, and ran forward with it. But the story is about morals. It's about working hard and having dedication to what you do to have the outcome that you would like. It's about hard work and dedication paying off. The first little pig decided, you know what? I'm going to build my house out of straw. Why? I want to throw it up quick so I can go and have fun, sit back, chill, drink Mai Tais, and just party all day. Second little pig had the same idea. He says, I'm going to build mine out of sticks. And so he did. And the two of them were just living it up, having a ball, giving no thought to whether a storm would come along. But yet the story brings out this big bad wolf. And this dude must have had some really bad breath to be able to blow down a house of straws and a house of sticks. But yet that third little pig had some morals about him. He used his engineering degree to build a house out of bricks. And he did this because of the fact that he wanted his house to be able to withstand anything that hits it, even the breath of the big bad wolf. And so Hard work, dedication to expect the outcome that you want in life was the moral of the story of the three little pigs. As a kid growing up, I never do that. I just thought, hey, wolf came along, huffed and puffed, and blew their house down. I learned as a kid, I didn't want a house made out of straws, I didn't want a house made out of sticks. My house had to be made out of bricks because of that story. Moving forward. But yet, you know, family, when we are going through the storms of life, are we learning from those storms to be able to withstand those storms should they come back again? And you know they will come again. But will we be better prepared having gone through the storm before in being able to survive the storm? Do we learn the lessons that we need to learn? Or do we go make the mistakes like the three little pigs and build your homes and your community back in the materials that caused the devastation as a result of the winds hitting it? Well, I hope that we don't. But yet life does provide us that opportunity to learn from our mistakes. And the question is, are we learning? The world has questions, family. They don't understand God. They just don't understand God. And they don't understand why a loving God allows so many devastating things to happen. And the world is growing colder and colder every day when it comes to the relationship between them and God. They don't want any part of God. They don't want any part of Jesus Christ. They don't want that. Why don't they want that? Because of the fact that how can a loving God allow innocent children to die, families to die? How can a loving God do that? You know, last month we had, unfortunately on my job, we had a driver that was killed head on because another driver decided he didn't want to maintain control of his vehicle. So our truck's going 65 miles an hour up I-65 north, heading towards Chicago. Vehicle comes across heading south, came directly across the line over into the northbound traffic, and as our truck came around the bend, he hit us head on. The driver was killed instantly, but the driver of the other vehicle, he survived. But he's going to have this on his mind for a very long time for the mistake that he made. But yet, why did this guy have to die? And why did he have to die that way? Well, why do people have to die, period? I guess will be the question. But yet, the world doesn't understand God. Are we ready, family, to explain God to them and help them to understand that, one, he is a loving God? Are we ready to help them understand why he allows things to happen? Do we have the answers to that question? Or, family, are we still perplexed and puzzled ourselves when it comes to understanding why God allows things to happen, even to his own people? If we received a report from an island because a storm came through and it wiped the island out and it took out half of our membership, what would that do to our faith and belief in God? We don't want to hear anything like that, but what if it does? How would that affect you? How would that affect me? Well, family, this morning, we want to take a moment and let's kind of go back and be reminded of the God that we serve every day. And let's understand him so that we can help others to know and to understand him better. Now, I will tell you right now, there's going to be a lot of resistance because people today don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And they're trying to figure out why in the world do we waste our time on Saturday mornings when we could be out in the garden doing other things rather than being here, being taught by God? A God that doesn't appear to be loving or kind. A God that doesn't appear to care about mankind. This is the thought of the world. But yet, family, I wish that it was only the world that felt that way. There are those within the family of God who also feel this way. Now, we don't want to stop and think and believe that that's the case, but you know me, my favorite saying is, let's keep it real. God's people suffer. God's people go through a lot. Why would God's people now begin to turn their back on God? It happens. We're going to talk about it. So let's begin to understand God and why God allows difficulties within our lives. Sometimes God allows these things to come along to test us. Sometimes God allows these things to come along to wreck our world so that we can turn our heart and attention back to Him, because we have drifted away from Him. And so the title for the message this morning is The Storms of Life. It's only a test. The storms of life is only a test. I mentioned in the beginning that with each storm comes the opportunity for us to learn and to grow. And many times those storms don't last forever. Sometimes those storms that come through in the seasons, they may last an hour or two. Some may last a day. But granted, family, those storms will pass away. And we know this. And then what we have is the aftermath that's left over after the storm has passed by. What do we do with this moment moving forward? Do we rebuild, or do we stand around and shake our fist up into the air because we're angry with God? And we're angry with God because of the fact that He allowed these things to happen. Now, I'm quite sure back in the day of Noah, we will find those people not being so kind because of what God did to them back then. But why did God do this? Why did God allow the floods to come? How will we give them the answer? You know, Noah, if your God was so loving, you know, why did He allow all of us to die? Well, someone may ask you that question. But you know what's interesting? We can share the story of Noah and the flood to a little child, and the little child gets it. Oh, you can sit there and explain it to a little child. How many of you have taught little kids Bible study at church? You explain that stuff to little kids, they get it. Oh, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to go home and they're going to teach mommy and daddy about why God destroyed the people in the flood in Noah's day. Why doesn't mommy and daddy get it? Because mommy and daddy are experiencing storms within their lives. Let's go back to Genesis 7. Let's get and be reminded of an understanding here. Back in Genesis 7, let's go to verse 17. Genesis 7 and verse 17, and if you don't mind, I'm going to read this. I generally don't, but I'm going to read this from the NIV, a little bit better reading, and to add a little bit more clarity. Genesis 7 and verse 17. So here's a storm that lasted 40 days and 40 nights. The flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark up off the earth. Wow, that's a lot of water, because that was a big ark. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all of the high mountains now were under the entire, and under the entire heavens were all covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains and the deep, more than 50 cubits, it says. Every living thing that moved on the land perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, and all creatures that swarmed over the earth, and all of mankind. Verse 22, everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Everything. God did not save anything but one family. Everything on the earth, verse 23, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and creatures that moved along the ground, and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Why? Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? You know, here's God's creation, and He's destroying it all. And the world is going to want to know, if your God is such a loving God, why would He do this? What did the trees do? What did the flowers do that he would have to destroy them? What did that cute little kitten do that's running around in Justin's house that I don't like? I think he doesn't like me, but one way or the other, he and I have not connected. But yet, the little kitten. Why? Why would you kill the little... God, it's just a little kitten. Why would you kill the kitten? He tells us that God destroyed everything. Genesis 6. Drop back a chapter. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. That every inclination, the thoughts of the human heart was now evil, and at all times were they evil. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth. He regretted. He was angry because of what mankind has done. Mankind has turned everything that God had created and said was good into something that was total opposite. It's now evil. It's corrupt. So, Genesis 6, verse 6, he regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I made them all. Something happened. Something went wrong with God's creation. Something went terribly wrong. And we'll pick up and learn as we go along what actually went wrong here. But yet, even so, here are a people. And we have to get the world and those within the family of God to understand he did this for a reason. Now, he was angry when he did it, but yet it had to be done. Genesis 6, verse 11. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So let's understand God. Why did he do it? Because evil was abound. Because the world turned to another way of life and rejected God. It rejected God. And so it began to do its own thing. You know, back in the 70s, there were songs that were out. It's my thing. I do what I want to do. And then for those of you that weren't into that pop culture, then there was old Blue Eyes, who sang a song, I did it my way. And this is what the world was doing. They were doing things their way. They were disobeying, disregarding God altogether to live a life of corruption. And God decided, okay, enough's enough. You're rebellious, you're hard-headed, you won't listen, so I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Does this way of life still exist today? We see it. We see it in the world. We don't see it as evident in the church because we're a little bit more reserved with our feelings. We're a little bit more reserved with how we really feel about God, because deep down inside there is hurt. There's disappointment that we have. Now God had to test Noah. God had to test Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 14. He had to test and see if Noah was going to continue to be a faithful individual, a man who walked with God, a man who was righteous, a man who was blameless. He had to test and see if Noah will continue to walk with him. Genesis 6 and verse 14. So he says, so make yourself an ark. And he begins to tell Noah how to make the ark. God is the engineer. He's the designer of this ark. Kind of going back to the story of the three little pigs. That third little pig was the engineer and designer of that house that he made out of bricks, because he knew that whatever came along wouldn't destroy his home. So God is telling Noah here's how I want you to build this ark. And Noah began to build that ark. Now, of course, today, you know, if we looked up and we saw a man, we were kind of talking about on the way up how we don't like the homeowners associations and we can't live in our neighborhood the way we want to live. Now, can you imagine the president of a homeowner association coming by and seeing you building this giant ark that's taking up their whole entire subdivision? Can you see that little gal running around here having a fit? She's going to get law enforcement to get you to remove this ark out of the community? You know, you are in violation of the covenant. Nope, I am not in violation of the covenant. I am in direct line of the covenant with God, just not yours. But can you just imagine, family, God telling one of us to go and build an ark? Where do you want to build this ark? Right in your neighborhood. Why? Because I want everyone to see and to know what's going on. Well, God, they're going to think I'm a lunatic. Well, you know what? They probably already think that about you. You know, be honest, tell you the truth. You people are weird. You go to church on Saturday. Why? Why don't you go to church on Sunday like everybody else? You know, you go keep these feast days. Why? Why do you do these things? Well, because God commands us to do these things. He tells us to do these things. We're obedient to God. And so here is Noah, being obedient to God, following the instructions that God has given to him, and Noah goes and does what God tells him to do. Verse 17, and he explains to Noah why he's doing this. In verse 17 of Genesis 6, he says, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath or life in it. He says, everything on the earth will perish. Now, everything is going to be destroyed. Now, here's what I want you to do. You start building this ark. I'm quite sure this was a great test for Noah to step up and to go build that ark. For all to see, to scoff at him, to laugh at him, to make fun of him, because he's out here doing this. You and I, family, every week we're here to keep the Sabbath. Most people won't drive 10 minutes to church. Some of you drive an hour to church. We drove an hour and 20 minutes up here to services. Why? Because it's the Sabbath and you're here and we want to be here with you and to serve you and to fellowship with you. Why? Because God made us a family. He is the one who brought us together and put us together. And when the call comes for Pete to go to London, I don't fuss about it. I'm going to London. If there's a storm going, unless the call comes and says, turn around and go back, I'm still coming. Even though I made it 10 minutes from here and everybody else turned around except for a couple of people. But I still came. I was here. Just made an exit. The last exit, turned around, went back. But yet, you did the same thing, some of you. Some of you kept coming. You heard about the storm. But you know what? God doesn't want us to have a fearful heart because he did not give us that spirit of fear. And so we continued the journey. Now, let's understand, God was very angry with his creation. And he tested Noah to make for sure that Noah was going to continue to obey him, trust him, and walk with him. The question I have for us today is, the storms that come upon you and me today, do we still trust and obey God? Or do we decide, you know what, God? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I should trust you anymore because this storm just seems to want to linger. It doesn't want to leave. It wants to hang around. But God has given you and me the instructions to move forward. The kingdom of God is in front of us. It's not behind us. And it's not right here. And so the storms, family, for you and for me, is not to hurt us or to destroy us, but it is to help us to build character. It is to help us to build character and trust God. On the other side of that storm, generally, there's a nice, clear, blue sky. And sometimes, depending on the type of storm, there may be a rainbow. And on the other side of that storm, it will give you and me the opportunity to rebuild. Sometimes starting over is difficult, it's hard, it's tough. But you know what? That's a part of life. This is how we continue to build character, spiritual character. You know, I talked about before God's people suffering from a spiritual disease called ADSD, a deficiency in our spiritual development. Are we struggling with that? Are we struggling with the deficiency in our spiritual development because of the storms of life? People don't want to hear about God anymore. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. As I listen to evangelists on television, some are doing well and some are not doing so well. How are you doing great and we're not doing great? What is your story? What is your message? What are you proclaiming? It's the question. So everyone's looking to each other to find the answers. What is your mission as a church? You know, our mission, family, is very simple. It's preparing God's people for the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ. So we have to get ourselves together. And we can't run when the storms of life hit us. We've got to, you know, we got to stand, do what we have to do. God is going to protect us. He's going to see us through it. It's the outcome that we're looking for. Are we learning the lessons as we go along? Noah, family, he was a righteous man. He was blameless. Among the people that knew him, Noah walked faithfully with God. Are we walking faithfully with God? Are we truly walking faithfully with God? Even though it doesn't appear to be easy sometimes. Seems to be difficult. But nonetheless, are we walking faithfully with God? The storms of life, are they making us stronger or are they weakening our faith and belief in God? You don't have to turn to Exodus 20, but we're talking about a world that has gone cold towards Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they want nothing to do with him. But yet, over in Exodus 20 and verse 5, well, verse 4, we're reminded that you should not make any graven images, any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Verse 5 tells us, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm visiting the iniquities of the fathers and upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. He tells us this right here in his word. They hate him. And I'm quite sure that many of us can feel and see that hate in the world. If you don't, turn your television on. Look at all the bad jokes about God. Look at all the bad jokes about Jesus Christ. And look at how they reference God and Christ. They don't have any respect for God. You know, there were comedians that I used to like. I used to think was funny, even when they were clean. They were telling clean jokes. I don't watch them anymore. They had one episode where they wanted to poke at God. Well, guess what? That's my father. And I'm not going to support you poking at my father, nor my elder brother, Jesus Christ. Just what Mr. Groves was talking about in the sermonette. Here's those moments where you have to learn to turn away. Do not walk with lawlessness. Do not walk with evil men. Turn away. Let's take a look at another patriarch. Let's take a look at Job. Let's go over to Job 1. Let's take a look at Job's account. Now, the storm that was created in Noah's day was created by God for the purpose of destroying all of life. All of life. Plant life, sea life, human life, animal life. Why? Because all had become corrupt and evil. And so God had to destroy what he had created. But he promises not to destroy the earth like that again. Next time, it will be by fire. He will just burn it up. And yet, when we look around today, family, we see a world of society, and we can understand why God would do that. We do understand why he would do that. But we know the plan that he has for all of mankind. Let's go take a look at Job. Here's Job, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man, too, was found blameless and upright. He feared God, and he shunned evil. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people that lived there in the east. Job. His sons, verse 4, used to hold a feast in their home on their day. And I'm assuming on their day, probably their day of birth. And they would invite their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And there was something wrong with that. There's something really wrong with this. When the period of feasting had run its course, Job would go over and make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps, maybe my children have sinned. Oh, yeah. And they probably cursed God in their hearts. And Job, on a regular basis, would go over and he would make these sacrifices of burnt offerings for his children. Now, here is Job, a righteous man, a man that is found blameless, but here's his kids doing some things that they probably shouldn't be doing. Not nice kids. Verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and guess who came with them? Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you going? Where are you coming from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. What's he looking for? Well, the answer is found in 1 Peter 5:8. We're told in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert, be sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He is looking for someone to devour. So this is what he's doing. He's going back and forth, to and fro, on the earth, looking for someone to devour. Family, he's looking for you and for me. He's looking for those who are following Jesus Christ. He's looking for us. He wants to catch us in that dark place. He wants to catch us like Job's sons and daughters, feasting and having a merry good time, doing things they should not be doing. And as Job said, his family sinned and no doubt probably cursed God in their hearts. Job 1 verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now why would you do that? Why would you expose me like that? I mean, come on. You said I was blameless. You said I was righteous. Why? Why would you let him come after me? You know, that's what our thinking would be. And I'll have to be honest with you. I thought that way for a while. There was a period of time I thought, God, why? Is there a mark on my back or something? Is there a mark on my head? Am I a moving target? You know, is there somebody else in the congregation you can go and do this to? You know, I had a widow get very upset with me. She says, why would you say that? And who would you like for him to go after? Well, anybody else other than me. Well, I think you have a wrong attitude. Well, I'm tired of getting beat up. But yet, here's why. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Little did Job know what was going on here. He says, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless. He's upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. You and I, family, fear God. And we have turned our hearts away from evil. Satan doesn't like that. Because that makes you better than me. And you can't be better than me. I was here before you. Verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. You have put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has. You have blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Here's what Satan is saying to God. He will surely curse you to your face. Family, there are people in the world that curse God because they're angry with God, because they don't understand God. They don't understand what's going on in their own personal lives. They can't see God working them through the storm. All they see is the storm. But nonetheless, Satan's challenging God. Stretch out your hand. strike everything he has, he will surely curse you to your face. That's what he's saying. Okay, now let's understand God. Because we got to be able to explain this. Let's understand God. This is why people today, family, are angry. Because God has allowed them to lose everything they have for a reason. For a reason. They're not thinking about how they can rebuild and move forward. They're angry. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then everything he has is in your power." Why would you do that? Everything? Come on. Poor Job just doesn't have a clue as to what's about to hit him. And that's how you and I are, family. We don't know. We're looking at the storm and we're questioning the storm instead of saying, okay, let's put our seatbelts on and let's ride this thing out. But in the meantime, what does God want me to learn? What does he want me to know and understand in this process? So the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, you cannot lay a finger." All right, what was the purpose? The purpose was to attack Job so that Job could curse God. So why did this storm come upon Job? Well, because God and Satan had a conversation about Job. Now God is going to allow Job to be tested to see if Job is going to continue to be that upright, that righteous man that he has always been. Verse 31, write down Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. We read here where Christ is telling Simon. He says, "Simon, Simon," in verse 31 of Luke 22, he says, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." Why? To destroy you. Destroy you. Why you? Why isn't he messing with those out here that are just doing their thing? It's my thing. I'm doing what I want to do. Well, those are his. Or I did it my way. Well, those are his too. He wants you and me. And so here's Christ warning them. He's saying that Satan is after them to sift them as wheat. Okay? With that being said, Satan's full purpose is to destroy God's people. So God gave Satan the opportunity to go after Job. Job 1, let's go down to verse 13 now. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. All of them." Wow. "But put thy servants to the sword, and I'm the only one that's left to escape to come and tell you these things." Well, that's not very good news. You're sitting in your home, and all of a sudden you get this news that your livestock has been taken away from you. He says, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and all I am the only one who was left to escape to come and tell you." Well, quite sure Job's getting really concerned now because of these things happening, and why are they happening? Verse 17, more bad news continues to come to Job. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. And they put your servants to the sword." Those servants who were taking care of those animals have now been killed. "And I am the only one who was left to escape to come and tell you this." Oh, we're not done yet. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house." Now, that was a mighty wind. I can see it hitting one side of the house. It hit all four corners of the house, destroyed this house. They must have really been having a really good time in that house, that God would destroy this house. "It collapsed on them and they're all dead. And I'm the only one who was able to escape to come and tell you." And at this, Job got up, tore off his robe, shaved his head, fell down to the ground to worship, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart." The Lord God gave, and the Lord God has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin, charging God for all that had taken place. Well, this kind of goes against what the adversary told him. This really goes against that. See, Satan said that Job was going to curse God to his face if God did these things. God, family, allows storms to come upon us and in our lives, not for the purpose to destroy us, but sometimes, family, to just kind of flip everything upside down so that we can have our eyes open and see the plan that he still has for you and for me. Sometimes we're on a crash course and don't even realize it, and he has to get our attention. Now, what better way can he get our attention than to allow the storms of life to come upon us? We don't like the storms. We want to kind of go through life smooth and easy. You know, we want to be in that new car smell, the windows up. You don't even hear the road outside. And you got that nice soft music playing inside. And you're just kind of driving along the highway, you know, just feeling good, looking good. Look over at that mate of yours, give him a nod, give you a nod back. Life's good. We don't want anything to disrupt that. Well, family, we blew that opportunity in the Garden of Eden. We blew that. So now what we have is an opportunity to grow, to overcome. And we need God's help. We need God's help, family, to do that. Now, as we continue on with the story of Job, God continued to allow Satan to attack Job. As we go on into chapter 2, and we'll see where God allowed Satan to continue to go after Job, even to the point of where his wife was just getting tired of watching Job suffer, to the place where she said, "Hey, listen, why don't you just go ahead, curse God and die. Get this over with. I'm tired of watching you suffer." I've said this many times. Many people look at this and think, well, she was surely cruel. Was she really cruel? Now, she really loved this man. She didn't want to see this man continue to suffer. She has to endure this with him. And if cursing God and dying would relieve his sufferings, that's what she wanted, even if it meant that she had to lose him. That's the way I take this, when you understand. See, I didn't need that genie to help me understand females, you know. I had a house full of them, you know, and I got my sisters in the church. I never have to worry about getting lost because I have too many of you telling me where to go. So my life is perfect. So with that being said, here is Job's wife. She's wanting Job to stop suffering. She doesn't want us to continue to see him doing this. But yet, when we read the story, people often wonder, well, why would God allow this to happen to Job? Job didn't do anything wrong. Well, Job was riding in that car. He was going along fine. Everything was great. There was nothing challenging Job to grow, to do better. Job was fine, just like he was. We sometimes, family, we're fine, just like we are, but yet then a storm comes along and changes the course of everything. Where's our thinking? Do we continue to have that attitude that Job has? Or, family, are we angry with God? Are we shaking our fist at God? Because now we are angry. We're upset because you have destroyed and disrupted our way of life. We belong to him. He is going to test and prove you and I. He's going to do it because he wants to know that no matter what, we are going to continue to follow him and to serve him. One more little story. One more story. When the world looks at this story, they really don't like God because they may have experienced this thing taking place in their own personal lives. 2 Samuel 12. Here's the story where Nathan goes out and rebukes David. Now, we know the story. We know what David did. David slept with Bathsheba. David wanted to kill her husband, Uriah, but Uriah wouldn't go and sleep with his wife because David had already done that, and she's now pregnant with David's child. But in the course of this story here in 2 Samuel, of course, the question that many ask is why did God have to kill the child? It goes back to that little kitten. Why the little kitten? It didn't do anything. But why did God have to kill that child born to Bathsheba? What did the child do? Well, we go over, and I'm going to touch a little bit on this for time's sake, because this is very important, family, because we are going to have to explain to people why our God is such a harsh God and why we still love him, why we still serve him. 2 Samuel 12. Let's start down in verse 9. Of course, here is Nathan explaining, giving a story to David about a man who did a despicable thing, and then David coming back saying, hey, you know what? This man needs to be put away. This man must surely die. And then Nathan comes down and lets David know in verse 7. He says, David, you are that man. You are the man. This is what the Lord God says. I've anointed you king over Israel. I've delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's houses to you and your master's wives into your own arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you have to go and steal the wife of a married man? And why did you have to go and impregnate this woman and then try to hide what has taken place? He says, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. God was not happy with David and what David has done. So there is a big storm that's a brewing over David's head that was caused by David. And God is going to step in and God's going to deal with the situation. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. Wow, how humiliating. You did it in secret, but I will do this in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, yeah, you have. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, so the son born to you will die. What would hurt you more than anything else than to see your flesh and blood die because of your sins? You, being a woman, bearing this child for 9 months, and now you're giving birth to this child, and to find out, well, this child's going to die. That's very disheartening. That's unbelievable. That's unthinkable. Why would God do this? Why would he do this to the child? The child had nothing to do with this. The child is just a product of what took place. But he knew that David would probably love that child, but David was not going to have that opportunity. Verse 15, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David after the child became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent days and nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. He was repentant. He was hurt. Why did it have to happen to this child? Why didn't God just punish David? Oh, he did punish David. Oh, David got punished. David still got what's coming to him. But why Bathsheba? What is she doing all this? Well, you know, she knew better. She should have said, no, 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 no. She didn't. He was good looking. He's very good looking. You know you women like really good looking, tall, dark, handsome men. Yes, you do. But he didn't. But God said, because you've done this, the child is going to die. Bathsheba will suffer at the death of that child. David is going to suffer at the death of the child. David is going to suffer from public humiliation because God is going to let this be known to all of Israel, as he said he was going to do. David had a threefold deal here where God was going to allow him to suffer. He's going to remember this day and what he had done. And he's going to be reminded of the fact that God was not at all pleased nor happy with the sins that he committed in secret. Family, God allows storms to come in our lives because of the sins that we have committed, the mistakes that we have made. And what we must do, family, just like when Nathan went to David and told David, here's why this is going to happen. We must repent. We don't want to hang on to it and say, oh, well, you know, he's going to make me suffer anyway, so I'm going to continue to do things my way. Well, your life is going to be shortened even more. That's not what God wants. God wants us to turn back to him, to take ownership of the sin, to repent of the sin, asking God for forgiveness so that we can move forward. Romans 8, we have to let the world know, as they begin to question our integrity and our love for Jesus Christ and God the Father, we have to let them know that God is a loving God. Romans 8 and verse 31, we're reminded. He says, what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up. God gave up his only begotten son for you and for me. God has a lot on the line as well as we do. And yet, we are his creation. He still loves us. He still wants us a part of his family. And we're still a part of his future plan. We can't give up and throw in the towel because we have sinned. What we must do is repent. Now, the outcomes of the storm, we may still feel the effects of that for years to come. And David did. And there are some outcomes and storms that we have had in our personal lives. We may be still feeling the effects of it and probably will until the day we die. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean that God does not love us. It's a reminder to you and to me, don't disobey God. It's a reminder. You know, I have a scar that goes up my arm. It's a reminder to me. You know, don't put yourself in a dangerous position where you're trapped and you can't get out of it. It was a bad mistake that I made. This scar is a reminder every day of that bad mistake that I made. God doesn't want us walking around with a bunch of scars on our bodies as a reminder saying, don't sin. Satan is after you and me. For what purpose? To destroy us, to remove us from the presence of God and from his will. And if he can give us the opportunity to give up, throw in a towel, or even like he said to God, curse God to his face, then he's excited, he's happy. Remember, if we choose to follow Satan, he wins. Satan wins. If we choose to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father, we win. Which do you want? Please the devil or honor and please God? When we neglect Bible study and prayer and this relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, when we neglect it, the devil wins. Every day when you stop and think, oh, you know what? Did I have some of the prayer time today? Well, I'll do it later on. Guess what? Devil just won. He just won. We had that opportunity, but we chose to do something else other than God. The devil just won. He's sitting back in a recliner, feet propped up on the desk. Yep, here we go. Hey, watch this. Tonight, they're going to do Bible study. That's going to get canceled because there's a movie on that they want to watch tonight. Every time we take advantage of not doing our prayer and our Bible study, the adversary wins. The score looks kind of bad right now, I know, but we can fix that. Let's turn things around. Because when we do that, family, that's how we suffer from ADSD. That's how we suffer in having a deficiency in our spiritual development. We're not growing. We're not overcoming. We're just sitting here, stagnated, doing nothing. Verse 33, Romans 8. Who will bring any charges against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ is the one who died. He was raised to life from the dead. Is at that right hand of God where he sits. And he is also interceding for you and for me. So we have the adversary going to God, complaining to God about what we are doing wrong. And we've got Christ in there saying, yes, Father, he made a mistake. But yet he's repented of that mistake. He is changing. He is turning around. He's growing. He is overcoming. That's what God wants to hear. That's the report he wants. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger of the sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We are, because that's the way the adversary looks at us. But here we're being told differently. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can overcome these things. We can rebuild. We can continue to grow. We can turn things around with that love that Jesus Christ has for you and for me. And so as we go through the storms of life, family, we don't have to stay there. No storms don't have to be there forever. All we've got to do is continue to look up, look to God, and watch him move those dark clouds over our head and see those blue skies and maybe even a rainbow. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death or life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing should be able to separate us. The storms of life cannot separate us from that love of God. All we have to do, family, is continue to look for that opportunity to grow, to overcome, and to thank God as we go through the storm, for protecting us, for being there with us, for guiding us. Because if we're looking to him, those things will happen. If we don't, then we'll die in the storm. God knows, family, at that moment when we continue to move forward with him, then only then will he know that we will continue that walk and that journey. We see that in Genesis 22 and verse 12 when God is telling Abraham not to lay hands on his son. Abraham went all the way to the altar, even at the point of ready to striking his son. But God says, no, stop. Now I know. Now I know you won't keep anything from me. Now I know that you are going to follow me. Now I know that you're going to continue to obey me. And that's what God wants to see in our attitude. Because in John 3 and verse 16, here's what God did. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is what it's all about for you and for me. Eternal life. The storms are going to come. Can we explain this to those in the world? Can we explain this to those in the church who are struggling, who are going through some things, and reminding them and letting them know, okay, these storms might be storms that God created. They might be storms that you brought upon yourself. But at the end of the day, what are we going to do? Are we going to give up? Are we going to throw in the towel? Or are we going to continue the journey? God, help us to go through the storm to learn the lessons in life that we have to learn. And sometimes those lessons are not just for you and me. Those lessons sometimes are for others. And we won't know that until, family, we go through the storm and have that opportunity to grow, to build that character, the godly character that God wants us to build. Not the character that Satan wants us to build, where we'll sit back and we'll, shove our fist up to the heavens to God because we're angry at him. Or as Satan wanted and told God that Job would do, he would curse him. He won't just curse him down there with his wife. He's going to curse you, God, to your face. That's what Satan wants. We do that, he wins. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to learn to love him, to trust him, and to obey him as we move forward. The storms are here because of the result of sin. Mistakes that have been made. And God does not want his people to become comfortable in sin. He doesn't want us to be comfortable in sin. So there are times he's going to bring a storm along to make us uncomfortable, to put a little fire up under us, to get us to move forward, to get us to make the changes that we need to make in order for what? To grow, becoming more like his son every day. This is what our mission is all about. So family, I hope that as we move forward today, that we can take the lessons of Job, the lessons of Noah, the lessons of David and Bathsheba. We can take and go back and revisit these events to begin to understand God a little bit more and to understand and recognize that God does love us. But there are those moments when God is going to have to correct us because we have made the wrong choices in life. And yet sometimes when he does this, it doesn't necessarily kill us, but yet as we go through it, we continue to trust and obey, it will make us stronger. And sometimes God allows family members to die. He allows children to die. And for what reason God allows that, God has no doubt a plan, family. He has a plan. And that plan, sometimes we may not know about until we enter into his kingdom. We can go and ask him, he says, why did you let that happen? And then, only then, maybe, will we understand. But in the meantime, let's continue to ask God to grant us understanding for ourselves and so that we will be able to teach others as to why God does what he does. And to remind them that he does love us. You just can't see it right now, but he does. Family, let's hang in there. Let's keep growing. Let's keep loving each other. Let's keep looking up to each other because we're coming into a time where we are really going to begin to need each other more and more. So let's have a good rest of the Sabbath and don't stop growing.